All right, today we turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We're doing a mini-series on some key themes in the book of Proverbs. A proverb is a simple, short saying that expresses truth about life and so forth. Some of the key themes in Proverbs having to be are things such as wisdom, fearing the Lord, wisdom personified, talked about as if she's a person. We've been seeing some of those things. And also, one of the things the book of Proverbs does is it gives us two different ways to live. And that brings us to the title of today's message. Two ways to live. Am I wise or am I a fool? Scripture has different ways of communicating God's word. And some of the time, there's a gentleness. Galatians 6 talks about if someone is caught in sin, that you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but be on guard against your own pride and so forth. Paul talks about the loving kindness of God that moves us to repentance. So there's that kindness and gentleness of God that works on our hearts. But there's also the other side that's a little bit more abrupt. And so one of the things the book of Proverbs does is it has a shock value. It's kind of like the book of Revelation. I briefly commented on this last Sunday. I'll say it in a little bit different way. But part of what's so captivating and sometimes alarming about the book of Revelation is not only what it says, but the way it says it. And in Proverbs, although different, it has a similar literary genre, a similar technique in which some of the things Proverbs says is said in a shocking way. It's like to shock us out of our sin and our complacency and to get our attention. And one of the ways it does that is by presenting, in one sense, as you read through it, you begin to get this picture that, wow, there's two ways to live. I'm either wise or I'm a fool. Now, does that mean if you are living a wise life by God's grace, you never do anything foolish? No. We know as Christians that we, by the Spirit of God, can live godly lives, but we also sometimes do dumb things or sinful things. But Proverbs is written in a way to present the message of God in a way that gets our attention. So today we're going to look at this. Two ways to live. Am I wise or am I a fool? And what direction is my life heading? There's a lot of passages we could look at for today's purposes. We turn to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll start in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the only true wise God. Thank you for the book of Proverbs, filled with wisdom, life-giving reproof. Father, we ask that you bless us as we feed on your word this hour together as the people of God. And that by your grace we would live lives in line with wisdom, that we would be wise and we would not take the path of the foolish. And that that would be in our heart, our thoughts, the words of our mouth, and the way we live. And that you'd empower us for another week of fellowship and service, witness and worship. May we experience you now as we feed on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Main point number one, the wise embrace humility. Fools walk in pride. Along with the theme of wisdom in Proverbs, one of two of the things that are often discussed have to do with humility and pride. And we see this in this opening verse. I'll give a couple points here to summarize. First, the Lord tears down the proud and protects the humble. Verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Sometimes in Scripture, the widow will represent the person who's humble, who's dependent on God, and has nothing going for her other than God himself. We'll come back to that part of it. But let me just say, and as I said in the introduction, that Proverbs likes to give a contrast. You can live as a wise person, or you can live as a fool. For example, we see in Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise heart will receive commands, but the babbling fool comes to a ruin. Okay, that's just one example. But throughout Proverbs, we have this contrast of the wise person and the fool. And one of the things about the wise person is that he or she embraces humility. The fool has a heart that's proud and lives a prideful life. Proverbs 12, verse 7. The wicked one is overthrown and is no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Proverbs 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. And one thing Proverbs tells us here is that the righteous person or the wise person is one who's humble, like the widow, but the foolish person is one who's proud. Again, verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. And we have a very, very big problem. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we don't have to work at being prideful. It comes very naturally. We're very good at it. Humility, on the other hand, is not so easy. It comes naturally as we're filled with the Spirit, but we have this sinful nature inside of us, this evil nature. God loves us, but we have an evil nature called sin, and it is very good at being prideful. And on this note, let me just give a couple examples of pride versus humility. With pride, we are self-centered. But with humility, we are Christ-centered. We're focused on Jesus, or we're an other-centered person. We think that we consider others better than ourselves. With pride, we are self-glorifying. We want the credit, we want the praise, we want to be the center of attention. But with humility, we give the glory to God and we build others up. With pride, we are self-pleasing. But with humility, we are God-pleasing and we seek to bless others. In our pride, we lord ourselves over other people. But in humility, we consider ourselves to be servants. With pride, we can be a loner. But with humility, we seek counsel and accountability. With pride, we have bitterness and unforgiveness and hold on to it. But with humility, not only do we seek to forgive, we ask for forgiveness. We're able to say those words that can be very hard for some people to say. Some people never say it. I am sorry. In fact, with our pride, we like to relabel our sin. I'm not prideful, I'm just easily angered. I'm not arrogant, I just don't take correction very well. That sounds better. We can have Christian pride, where we're self-righteous toward the world or others. We're proud about any success we've had in ministry. And to whatever degree it's been successful, it's by the grace of God, not ourselves. But we'll take pride and we'll be boastful about what God has done. Or the spiritual gifts we have. Or the doctrine and theological understanding that we have. We can be prideful about our Christianity. But in humility, we're called to repent of all that. And the book of Proverbs hits hard about pride and humility. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. But there's a protection that comes with the humble. The rest of that verse says, but the Lord maintains the widow's boundaries. In Scripture, moving one's your neighbor's boundary was something addressed. You can see that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where you're like, oh, I just like a little bit more land, so I'll take some more of my neighbor's land here. And so here the idea with the widow, he protects her boundaries. He's going to provide for her. He's going to take care of her. And this would be in the context in which it's not just some widow living a sinful life, but again, as I said, sometimes Scripture will reference the widow who God takes care of in and of herself as a widow, but also she is used as a model of godliness because she's humble, she's living a godly life, and she only has God to depend on. She's got nothing else. And you see this in Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 where she's praising God for what he's revealed to her, how she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she recognizes that God has been mindful of her lowly, humble estate, and that the Messiah will come and crush the enemies, and God will get the glory. Hallelujah. So, we're called to embrace humility if we want to be wise. But the proud, the foolish person, walks in pride. So let me ask a question. I'll ask it myself, you can ask of yourself. Am I wise or am I a fool? Am I embracing humility or am I going the route of pride? And on that note, let me say one other thing. Let's see and embrace the humility of Christ and walk as Jesus did. Before we move on to this, the next couple verses here, let me put what Proverbs says in verse 25 kind of in a Christian perspective. Proverbs written before Jesus came to earth. Jesus is God the Son. Christians proclaim that there's one God. He's three persons. We can't really understand that because each person is fully God. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Somehow, this one God is three persons, and about 2,000 years ago, God the Son, who's always existed, came into this world and became human, took on flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary. She had not had sex. She didn't have a husband. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She became pregnant. She gave birth to baby Jesus. And he grew up and he became the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the King of Israel. And God had promised his people Israel, one day a king will come and deliver you from your enemies. And through you and this king, every people group in the world will be blessed. And that blessing is going forth now, today, as the gospel, the good news of Jesus goes forth, as people put their faith in Jesus. Part of that blessing comes into your life and my life now. But we're still waiting for the fullness of that blessing to come when Jesus returns. But amidst the fact that he's God the Son, he took on the role of humility, not only to show us how to live, but in order to deal with our sin problem. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 4. Have the mind, or verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, he's God, but at one point he left his glory. Verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here you have God the Son who reigns in heaven. He empties himself. He leaves his place of glory. He comes to earth. He becomes human. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not only did he leave his place in glory, he becomes human. He chooses to operate within the sense of the weakness of our humanity. He grew tired. He grew weary. He felt pain. He felt loneliness. On top of all that, he obeyed the Father, even to the point of having himself be nailed to a cross. And along with the humiliation and the pain that goes with that, it wasn't just his own death, but our sin, our pride, our idolatry, our loving other things other than God, our jealousy, our lust, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our gossip, the sins of our tongue, all of that was laid on Jesus when he died on that cross. And the penalty that we owe for our sin was paid. The God of the Bible is a God of love. He loves people. He loves you. He's also a God of justice, and he will not let sin go unpunished. Because he's a God of justice and because he's a God of love. It's not loving to let sin go unchecked. If you're a parent and you have children and they're fighting, and you let one kid bully the other kid or beat up on the other kid or always have his or her way, that's not loving. It's not loving to the kid being picked on. It's not loving to the kid who's doing the picking on. Christ solved the sin problem. He paid that penalty after first living the life we failed to live. And he died on that cross. And through it all, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. But God raised him from the dead. He's God the Son who has always been alive, but he was raised from the dead in a resurrection body. He appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended up to heaven, and we can't see him right now, but Jesus is alive. He reigns, and one day he's coming back. He came the first time in humility. He's coming back the second time in glory. Hallelujah. And as Christians, we're waiting for that. We're praying for that. We're working to that end. But let's embrace his humility. When he was with the disciples, and one time, many times they get into an argument, and one time they're arguing over who's the greatest and who gets to sit at his right hand and his left. And Jesus said, it's the Gentiles, it's the sinful world that wants to lord themselves over you. But it should not be so among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant, for even the Son of Man, which is Jesus. It's a title from the prophet Daniel, referring to the one who will come and reign over every nation forever. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's see the humility of Christ and embrace it. And then walk as Jesus did. That's from 1 John 2, verse 6. John says, whoever says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And in 1 John, one of those themes is that you love God and you love one another. And that goes with humility as well. Main point number two. The wise embrace a righteous heart. Fools embrace the way of the wicked. A righteous heart is one that's right with God. It's a heart that God does like heart transplant on us. And as we put our faith in Jesus and he changes our heart, gives us a new heart, where we want to love God rather than the world, where we want to do God's will, not our own will, where we want to love not only our neighbors who are different than us, we want to love our enemies, where we have a boldness about our faith and a boldness about Jesus, even though we know our friends or this world may laugh at us or whatever it might be. He gives us a new heart where we're and mind where we're able to see not only is the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, and I can trust it, I want to feed on it. And on days when I don't feel like reading God's word, then I'll bring that sin to him or that weakness and say, Lord, fill me with the hunger for your word. Well, the wise embrace a righteous heart, but fools embrace the way of the wicked. In chapter 15, the heart is addressed in seven different verses at least. And we see a couple of those here. So first thought with verse 26. And I'm going to list these subpoints as questions. Are my thoughts wicked, or are my words pure? Notice verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Along with the shock value of Proverbs, it has a way of doing something that sometimes, if you do it the wrong way, it's a wrong thing, where it will say, if A, then B, but sometimes you jump over, well, what's the link? If you notice here, Proverbs says, talks about the thoughts of the wicked, and then it compares that to the words of the pure. Well, wait a minute, you're comparing apples to oranges, thoughts and words. It makes a jump, but there's an implied connection here that what goes on in the mind or the heart, you can say it either way, comes out the words of our mouth. The fool is the one who has wicked thoughts and continues in them and won't repent. The pride and the arrogance, the greed, the evil schemes, and so forth. But the wise person is the one who has gracious words that are pure. Something we have a great need of in our personal lives, in our family lives, in the church, in our culture, in our workplace, on our sports teams, in the classrooms. We need a lot more gracious words that are pure. There's so much negativity and gossip and jealousy and bitterness and slander. We need gracious words that are pure. But if we have wicked thoughts that we're not dealing with, we're going the way of the fool. It's an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something that is detestable. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's offensive. Am I wise? Do I have gracious words? Or am I living like a fool with wicked thoughts? Next question, verse 27. Am I greedy? Or do I live justly? Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. But he who hates bribes will live. Again, there's a jump here and an implied connection. The one that's greedy for unjust gain, meaning you love money, you love the things of this world, and the way you're going to go about getting more things for yourself is to step on other people or rob or steal them or move their boundaries, so to speak. And that's a dominant theme in Proverbs, addressing the call to live justly and not to have evil schemes and figure out how you can better yourself at the expense of someone else. Sometimes it even addresses where it's not just oppressing others but actually committing murder and violence. The way of the wise is one that seeks to live justly, that cares about our neighbor, is not seeking to go about with unjust gain. 1 Timothy 6 warns about the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil. And Paul, and in other places in Scripture, calls us to be content with what we have and so forth. Moving on, verse 28. Another question. Am I reflectively slow to speak or quick to sin with my mouth? Notice verse 28. The heart of the righteous... Okay, the person who loves God, who's right with God, by God's grace, we can't do it ourselves. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. How much more we need reflectively slow responses in an age of social media, 24-hour news cycles, partisan politics, self-righteousness within the church. Our sin nature loves to speak and speak quickly, and sometimes it's pouring out evil things. The wise person is the person who is reflectively slow to speak, will ponder, will think about our answer. Now, that doesn't mean if you're ever asked a question, you can't answer right away. Maybe it's one that you're well-versed on. In fact, some of us might be a little slow to speak, or it takes a while to get to the point, and I'm speaking of myself and so forth. So there's a balance here. But part of what we need, part of being a wise person, is that we are someone who it's that phrase we use, think before you speak. Let's be reflectively slow to speak. Let's ponder our answer. But the wicked, they like to not only speak quickly, but speak evil things. Proverbs 18, verse 2 helps us. Fools take no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing their opinion. Let's embrace the way of the wise person. Let's be reflectively slow to speak, not quick to sin with our mouth. Moving on, verse 29. Is the Lord far from me, or does he hear my prayers? The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now let me address something here, because understanding God being near to us is an act of faith, because we're heavily driven by our feelings, and we don't always feel God near to us. Also, experientially, we don't always, quote, see God answering our prayers. He might be, and we just haven't seen it. But here Scripture speaks about the fact that the Lord is far from the wicked. Now, God is everywhere present. There's a word, omnipresent, which means God, the eternal God, in all the universe, and what all that's of creation is, comes from God, and He is everywhere present. The psalmist talks about how there's nowhere I can go to get away from the presence of God. But Scripture also speaks in another way, that for the wicked, or for those who will not believe, that God is far from you in the sense that you do not have a close relationship with Him. You're not close to Him. We can have this with human beings. You can be physically close to someone, but not close to them relationally. Also, for Christians, we have, not only can we be close to God in a relationship with Him by faith, but He actually dwells inside of us by His Spirit. And it's a blessing that's come because of the cross. Once the problem of sin was dealt with on the cross, God had promised that He would pour out the Holy Spirit on all believers, and that, unlike in the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come on people at certain times to empower them for certain activities, among other things, as Christians, the Spirit has come upon us and dwells in us and stays with us on a daily basis. And we serve God with His Spirit inside of us. If we're seeking the way of wisdom, with humility, with a righteous heart, we can have confidence that God hears our prayers. Doesn't mean He'll answer the way we want. But that's part of prayer. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, that's a great time to pray. Go before the Lord and even say, I don't even know what to pray. And when you do pray, and sometimes we'll pray, and you may, you know, if you're honest with yourself, say in your heart, okay, I'm praying, I'm trying to commit this over to the Lord, but I really want what I want in my prayer. Well, tell the Lord that, and surrender that over to Him. But if you're choosing the way of wisdom, if you're choosing humility, choosing to have a righteous heart, seeking to be right with God, you can have confidence that He hears us when we pray, and He will answer according to His will and not our will, and boy, that's good news. Because sometimes what we want isn't what's good for us. But the more we pray and the more we walk with Him, the more our heart and our mind gets in line with Him, and so forth. So, let's embrace a righteous heart, not the way of the wicked. Moving on, number three. The wise love and heed wisdom, fools despise it and themselves. This is one of the themes we saw, especially in our first message from Proverbs 2 weeks ago. Again, some questions about verse 30. Do I rejoice in God's word, and does it refresh me? Here's one mark of someone who is wise, someone who's seeking to live in line with wisdom. And let me just say, I said this in the other sermons, but when we're talking about wisdom from a biblical sense, wisdom is not, it includes a knowledge in which we know who God is, and we know His truth, not perfectly, but we know the Lord, we know His truth. We also have the godly skill to live accordingly. Wisdom has to do with not just knowing God and knowing what truth is, but it's a godly skill about knowing how to live, to put that wisdom, that intelligence, that knowledge, that understanding into practice. Well, a lot of that comes from God's word. Notice verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Scholars were a big help to me on this one. This phrase, the light of the eyes, is an expression that many scholars think has to do with the message of wisdom and the good news that comes from this wisdom, which comes from God's word. So the light of the eyes referencing a message, God's message of wisdom that comes from Him and His word. And for the person who's wise, God's wisdom in His Word should cause our hearts to rejoice. And it should refresh us. Now, sometimes God's Word and His wisdom is painful because we're being purified and we're being convicted of sin. But as we keep following God, it's refreshing. So here's just one thing to ask of yourself, and I ask of myself. When I think about God's Word and I think about the wisdom and the light that comes from His Word, do I rejoice in that? Does it refresh me? And if so, that's one indication that you're on the path of wisdom. You're seeking to be a wise person. But that's not what the fool wants. So moving on, verses 31 and 32, another question. Do I listen to life-giving reproof, or do I despise myself? Verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. In verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Again, we've got this where it seems like it's comparing apples to oranges. So it's like, so in other words, it's saying that the wicked or the foolish person is not only when they refuse to listen to wisdom, not only are they despising wisdom, they're actually despising themselves. Because God's wisdom is what's good for us. And when we say no to God's wisdom, when we say no to life-giving reproof, when a godly person or a friend or a parent is trying to correct us and guide us and redirect us, when we say no to that, not only are we despising God's wisdom, but Proverbs says you're actually despising yourself because this is what's good for you. And I'll say again those three ifs that we saw back in Proverbs 2, partially because they were so convicting to me. This from, again, 2 weeks ago. But on that message, and then you can see this in the opening verses of Proverbs 2, but I'll just briefly summarize. There's three ifs, and then the thens come. And the first then is that you will be blessed. But here's the three ifs. The first is, if you'll receive instruction and obey godly command. If you'll do that. Number two, if you'll call out for it. Don't just receive instruction when it's offered to you. Ask for help. Ask for wisdom. Ask for counsel. And then the third if is, along with receiving it, asking for it, treasure it in your heart as if it's worth more than gold. Another theme in Proverbs. The wisdom of God in His Word and in knowing the person of Jesus, that wisdom that God gives us for life, it's more valuable than money. We should treasure it more than riches. Hallelujah. Main point number four. The wise fear the Lord. Fools do not, and they will suffer accordingly. Verse 33, summarize it this way. Fear the Lord by seeking and obeying wisdom's instruction. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In this passage that we've just worked through, there's been, in almost every verse, a couple verses, it's a little varied, but in almost every verse, it's a comparison. You're either living this way, or you're living that way. You're either taking the path of the righteous, or the path of the wicked. To put it in the theme of Proverbs overall, you're either taking the way of the wise, or you're going the route of the foolish. And then it ends this chapter by saying, bringing us back to the fear of the Lord, which again is a dominant theme in Proverbs. Fearing the Lord is not, I run around afraid of God. But a fear of the Lord is a humility before God. God is God and I am not. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of the universe. I am not. Fearing the Lord is a reverence. I want to honor God and worship Him. Fear of the Lord is also obeying Him. I will obey God over man. Fearing the Lord is also, in my heart, I have a fear of bringing dishonor to the Lord. And when I have, I will make it right, and I won't keep living that way. I fear his displeasure, because by the grace of God, I really want him to get the glory and be pleased with me. Amidst all my sinful motives, deep in my heart, because of the Spirit of God, I want my Father to be pleased with me. And I'll be blunt, partially because it feels good to feel the Father's pleasure, but also because I really want God to get the glory. And also, I do have a healthy fear of his discipline. And I know he disciplines me in love, and that's a good thing, but I don't want to live in such a way where I have to be disciplined more than what I already need to be. Because I know that discipline is painful for me and for others. So the wise person is one who fears the Lord. The foolish person does not. And the foolish person will suffer accordingly. In Proverbs, that suffering is both in this life, which it heavily emphasizes, but also it points to the life to come. It leads to destruction, eternal separation from God when we die, where we suffer for eternity for sinning against God and refusing to repent and put our faith in Jesus. Some of you know what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus calls his disciples to him, the crowds are around him, and he teaches his disciples. It begins with the Beatitudes, the blessings. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, and so forth. And that powerful passage ends with a well-known parable or story, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock. When the storms of life come, that house on the rock stands firm. The foolish man is the one who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come, the house on the sand falls, and great is the fall of it. Or it falls with a great crash. In Proverbs, to use that analogy, building your house on the rock includes things like embracing humility and repenting of pride, embracing a righteous heart, not wicked thoughts, being willing to receive instruction, being slow to speak, and fearing the Lord. That's part of how we build our house on the rock. We embrace the way of wisdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount passage, that comes at the end of a long set of teachings that Matthew puts together that Jesus taught as the people had gathered there, and he's teaching his disciples. And after this long set of teachings where he addresses different things, like not judging one another, the Beatitudes, storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, living by faith, at the end of all that, he tells that story. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the wise man is the person who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. And let me say with that, that all flows out of first being a disciple, because the Sermon on the Mount is spoken, he's teaching the disciples, the crowds are around him and they're listening, but that flows out of being a disciple, which means we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved by grace and so forth, and I'll end on this note. The Lord blesses the humble. So choose humility and reject the self-destructive path of prideful fools. Among other things, in Proverbs and here in chapter 15, one of the things that's emphasized is the way of humility. It was said right off in that first verse we read, and it comes back to it here in verse 33. Humility comes before honor. And we should want the honor of God, meaning that we have pleased him, we're in his family, we're part of his kingdom, and we're his servants. But to be that type of people, we need to humble ourselves. So let's ask ourselves, each of us can ask ourselves, am I wise or am I a fool? Am I embracing the path of wisdom or the path of the foolish? Humility or pride? A righteous heart or wicked thoughts? Embracing life, giving reproof, or despising wisdom and myself? Fearing the Lord or going my own way?
two ways to live. Proverbs gives us two options: the way of the wise or the way of the fool. Let's embrace the way of the wise, and we can do it by God's grace. And there's a joy that comes with it. Let's pray.